All right, well, we get to spend some more time in John 3 today, and we're kind of backtracking a little bit and then just overlapping with last week just a bit to see the connection. So we're going to start actually with John 3:16, and we're going to read through John 3:36, the end of the chapter. So John 3, verse 16. Let me just offer a brief prayer. Christ, give us the belief that these words call us to open our eyes, though we cannot see you physically. You can open our eyes to see you in our hearts and our minds and in these words. And we really need you to do that now. We ask you to be magnified in our response to these truths. Amen. John 3:16 through 36. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So that's a pretty big chunk, but maybe you already noticed, it's kind of bracketed or bookended by two very similar verses. Did you notice that? Verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So there's the love of God, there's the Son, there's whoever believes, there's not perishing, there's eternal life. And then we get to verse 36, actually verse 35, and you see the love of the Father and the Son again. And then verse 36, you see that whoever believes in the Son. And then you have this phrase, eternal life. And then you have not the word perish, but the idea of perishing, the wrath of God. So these two verses kind of bookend this section. And it's interesting because everybody loves John 3:16. That's the most famous verse in the world. Probably the most famous, I didn't take a poll, but probably the most famous religious text in the history of the world. John 3:16. But nobody really likes John 3:36. Even though it says the same thing, it says whoever believes the Son has eternal life. And then there's that last part that we don't feel as comfortable with. Because what John 3:16 and John 3:36 and this whole section in between is saying is that, the offer of John 3:16 is not like the offer of vacation to Bermuda. Like, it's a great offer, but you could take it or leave it. What we see here is that Jesus, as one pastor put it, Jesus is the fork in the road for every single person in history. You can't just say, Jesus, he was an option, but, I decided for other things. There's only one way to be right with God forever. And that's to be right with Jesus. There's only two options. You either believe in him and you have life, or you reject him, or you fake believing in him and you have hell. But John isn't writing this, and the tone of this section, though, if you notice, is not this kind of like... John isn't writing this to kind of rub this in your face, right? You evil people, if you don't believe Jesus, you're going down. Not like us, good people, we believe. That's not the tone. He's writing this because he wants us to come to Jesus. And he wants you to have this eternal life that God in love offers to you and me. So just real quick, just off that, because I often miss this in my own heart. If you have belief in Jesus today, can you just feel with me how much love God has poured out to you? You are going to live forever with God. Not with him sort of like unhappy with you, but just sort of, no, he's going to cleanse all the ugliness and sin away from your heart. He's going to take away all the suffering that you feel in your body, and you're just going to be with your Maker, your Savior forever. And that's what John is inviting everyone to remember if they have it, and to accept if they don't have it. So it's pretty interesting because last week, Jesus was telling Nicodemus, you have to be born again. If you want to see the kingdom, if you want to be with the king forever and have eternal life, you've got to have God do this supernatural change of your heart. Okay, but what do I do? That's the question that gets raised, right? So if I'm going to see eternal life, I've got to have God do something in me, but what do I do? I mean, what if I want to be born again? What do I do? And what John says, well, if you want to be born again, that's fine. But the real question is, do you want Jesus? And what we see in these passages is that, I don't know, God supernaturally, the way that God designed giving people new hearts is that when someone is born again, the first beat of that new heart, so to speak, is that they believe in Jesus. They want Jesus. So the call is not to try to figure out some, go to all these events and try to find that new heart somewhere. God gives the new heart in some supernatural way to those he has mercy on. But the call for you is that if you find yourself wanting that God, wanting that Jesus, that's really good news. And so the call to us is not like make yourself get born again. It's come to Christ. Accept Christ on his terms for who he is. Believe in Jesus, and you have the life that God gives. So the Holy Spirit, when he does that supernatural, regenerating, new heart-giving work in someone, what we see here is that it really seems that the first kind of breath of a new heart is to breathe in Jesus, to look to Christ as Savior and Lord. So that's kind of the shift that takes place, is that John is calling us who need new hearts to find this new life in Christ. And so the big picture call is to believe in Jesus for who he is, and you will have that life. He will give you, let him give you that eternal life. But John seems to kind of break it down, or we could break it down into three kind of So the first thing that we see about Jesus, to believe in him for who he is to see, to come to Jesus as the light. And then what does it look like, not just to believe that he's the light, but to come as the light? So this is the first thing I want us to see, that we're called to believe in Jesus as the light by letting him shine into your life. Jesus is the light. Let him shine into your life. So we saw that in those earlier verses, just picking up verse 17 or 18 here. The light has come into the world. So Jesus is the light. So let's ask, do we believe, have we come to Jesus Christ as the light? But we can't live or function without light. I mean, we'd all have cut ourselves on something and couldn't see and couldn't stitch it up and we die, right? No surgeries, no operations, eating poisonous food. Like, we can't function without the light. And that's spiritually how the Bible presents this, right? That God, in his great love for people living in darkness and cutting ourselves on rebellion against God and sin against God, God sent his Son, sent the light into the world as the one who brings truth, opens the shade so that we can see things for how they really are, and brings healing and brings life. But God could have sent Jesus into the world as the light to expose the truth about us and judge us. And I think that's why in verse 17, John goes out of his way to say, look what happened the first time. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. So what does it mean? Because people love throwing out this verse, right? Don't judge. Jesus doesn't condemn. So what does this mean? God sent his world not to condemn the world. It means that Jesus didn't come to execute judgment. But Jesus is the light. So it doesn't mean that Jesus didn't come to call out sin. It just means he didn't come to execute judgment on rebellion. But he definitely came to call sin out. And to call you and me out of sin. To call us to come out of our evil by coming to him. He is the light. He is the light. So the very fact that in order for you and me not to perish meant that Jesus had to come and get nailed to a cross exposes something about us. Exposes that we're worse than we like to think. Because the cost of us not getting what we deserved is that Jesus took what we deserved. And what did Jesus deserve? Hell. Or what did he take? What did we deserve? He took that hell, that rejection by God. So the very fact that Jesus came in love to save us means that part of the truth that he exposes as the light is that we deserve condemnation. Jesus reveals that. So Jesus is the light. It shows it, part of that picture then is that we're corrupt. We deserve condemnation and judgment from God. But that light also brings healing and life. And that's why there's something so surprising about these verses, because I mean this most famous verse in the world. Whoever believes in him will have life that never ends. You just come to the light, confess I'm a sinner, accept that truth, but accept that the one who's telling me that died to save me from sin. That's great news. Let's take it. But this really surprising thing is that a lot of people don't take it, won't come to the light. It's free gift, the love of God forever and ever, living forever. And a lot of people say, I don't want it. I don't want to believe in Jesus. So why? Why don't people want to let Christ shine on their lives? And what these verses teach is not that people won't come to Christ because they don't believe. What these verses say is that we don't want to believe in Christ because we don't want to come to the light. You see the difference? So we tend to think, well, people won't come to the light because they just don't believe in Jesus. But these verses say, people won't come to Jesus because they don't like the light. So verse 20 says, people who do wicked things, which is all of us and was all of us at one time, people who do wicked things hate the light. And that was clear in Jesus' life. People hated him, they crucified him. But even today, John 3 says that people hate Jesus because he reveals what is true and what is good and what is right and what is beautiful. And he, by being that, he exposes what is false and bad and wrong and ugly. And people hate Jesus and won't come to him as the light and let him shine into our lives because apart from his Holy Spirit giving someone that new birth, we tend to hate we tend to love false, bad, wrong, ugly things. And maybe we don't really like to talk about it that way. But that's why many people have some pretty nasty secrets that they don't want anybody to know about. But we can't stop. Or we won't stop. Because we love them. And there are some things we love that we don't even know are ugly and bad and terrible. Like things that are that the Bible calls pretty bad and ugly and terrible. Like pride. Or cheating. Or lying. Or gossip. But Jesus calls those darkness. But apart from his work in us, we love them. And we know we love them because we won't stop doing. And when people call us out, we kind of cling on to those, to that pride or whatever it is. So verse 20 says people won't come to Jesus because it's not just that he makes us feel guilty for what we love. It's that he's going to start taking away what we love. He wants to teach you to love what's good and true and right. But I was kind of happy with the way I was doing life over here. And that's why verse 21 says that one of the signs of the new birth, that God is having mercy on you, one of the signs that God has been at work in someone's heart is that they're willing to come to Jesus, even though he exposes corruption and sin, and it's uncomfortable. So we saw last week, there is a kind of belief, fake belief, that doesn't really accept Jesus as the light, because it won't let him shine into your life. And I was trying to imagine what would that, you know, kind of extreme picture of what that would be. It would be something like this. I really believe Jesus is the King. I do. I believe that. That's what I believe. I mark it on the paper. I really believe that he is the judge. I really believe he loved me to the point of death. I really believe he gives power to live the Christian life. That's what the Bible teaches. I really believe he is the one who has loved his bride, his people. I believe in Jesus. But I will not forgive my brother or sister in Christ. I will not sing to Jesus. I have my reasons. I will not seek help with my addiction to whatever it is, pornography or drugs or Netflix or Fortnite. I will not give up my me time to go and serve people ever, even though Jesus has to do it. I will not listen to this brother or sister who's coming to me and gently pointing out to me that I tend to be arrogant. I will not listen to that. I will not submit to my parents. I will not submit to my boss. I will not. Well, only God knows the heart. Only God knows the heart. So I'm not saying we should go try to find people who fit this description. But God knows. But it starts when that's what happens with a life. I believe this, I believe this, I believe this about Jesus, but I will not, I will not, I will not, I will not. It starts to sound like someone who loves the darkness, not the light. Jesus is the light. Let him shine into your life. Well, why would I do that? Why would I admit that I've been that way that you just read? Why would I now on top of everything kind of embarrass myself and bring out the truth about myself that way? That I've been stubborn, that I've refused to change. Why would I do that? Because light brings healing, as we've been saying. Light brings healing. So my kids, they really hate getting splinters taken out. And so apparently we're supposed to take the splinters out because it could get infection or whatever. So I guess as the parents, we're trying to be good parents, we're trying to take out the splinter so that they won't get infected and, you know, sick and end up in the hospital and die. I mean, all the worst case scenarios. But to try to get the splinter out, we try to get the flashlight so we can see it good. And the kids know if they can, you know, if they can see it, then they're going to touch it. They're going to take it out. So trying to wiggle, push away the flashlight, you know, try to get away. But as they get older, hopefully, they'll start to realize, get the flashlight out. I need that infection taken out. I want to be healed. Shine the light on that splinter. I don't want to go to the hospital. I mean, one of the signs of growing in maturity is that we learn to come to the light because we want the healing. So we don't want the pain that we know by experience that sin eventually brings. So this is a glorious truth, that Jesus doesn't just say, confess all your terrible sins or your secret sins and we'll forgive you, but now everybody will know. Jesus says, I will cleanse you. Come to me as the light, I will heal you. I will learn to teach you new loves. I will teach you new ways of living that bring life and joy and freedom from guilt and bitterness. So whoever you are, whoever we are, whoever you're talking to, if you're sharing this news with them, however dark your life has been up to this point, however dark your thoughts have been this morning, Jesus says, believe that I'm the light. And come, let me shine into your life. And if you've believed him as the light, then now we start living it out, bit by bit. So Jesus is the light. Let him shine into your life. And then John the evangelist starts to wrap up this whole kind of first section of the book of John by moving back to a guy we met earlier, John the baptizer, John the Baptist. And what we see in John the Baptist is an example that real faith in Christ doesn't just lead you to him as the light, as some sort of this impersonal, you know, doctor who's going to fix up your heart, but as someone that you have a relationship with the real Christ as a source of joy and a source of friendship that reorients your whole life and says, this relationship is my main thing here. So that's what we see here. And John the Baptist uses this analogy of Jesus as the bridegroom. So that's the second thing we see. Jesus is the bridegroom. And then the call is, let him outshine. I was trying to make a match up. Let him outshine your life. So let's just look at these verses, starting in verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. So basically what's happening is that people are starting to get more excited about Jesus than about John the Baptist, and more people are going over to hear Jesus teach, and Jesus' disciples are baptizing people. And it's not just that Jesus is getting more popular, but he's doing the exact same thing, it seems like, that John is doing. And John's followers are kind of upset about it. So they say, he's coming onto your turf. I mean, John, you're John the Baptist. That's what you do. And now Jesus and his guys are baptizing people? His disciples say, you're not gonna like this, John. That guy you helped out, you bore witness to him. You told everybody, hey, look, he's the Lamb of God. He's important. And he's got the nerve to go and start doing your job. So it's almost like, I was trying to think of an example, it's almost like if you get someone hired at your company and you give them that recommendation, because John was saying, look at Jesus, he's the Lamb of God, go to him. And then you get called in later on and you find out that you're losing your position and that person is coming into your position who you helped out. How would you have responded? I mean, hopefully like John the Baptist, but we know how we respond in smaller ways, right? When another church maybe, or another ministry, if you're involved in ministry, or another coworker, or another friend starts getting credit that used to belong to you, or starts getting attention that used to belong to you. Our natural tendency is to not really like that very much. But look how John responds. John answers, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. So John compares himself to the groomsman, right? To the friend of the groom. But what he's saying is that Jesus is the groom. That today is all about him. So some of us were at a wedding recently, and maybe you've been in a wedding before, and the whole focus is the people getting married, right? So we do all these things, we put up with all these kind of uncomfortable clothes and paying out the money to be in the wedding, and because we want to really support the main characters of the day. And if it's someone getting married who you love, that's a delight for you to be there. So it'd be kind of weird for you to kind of like, as the wedding's going on, kind of be trying to like move closer and bump out the groom so that you can be in the center stage, right? Because the whole point of the friends of the groom is to help draw people's attention to the main person. And so John the Baptist seems like has been born again. His spiritual heart is beating with a genuine belief in Christ, and he's sensitive to who Jesus really is. And so his response is to let Jesus outshine his own fame, his own life. And he responds to this news that people are going to Jesus and not to him, and he's happy about that. He responds with this joyful humility. So you see that in what he says. He says, look, everything I had was a gift from God anyway. And here's God. So now, like, if he wants people to come to him, then that's great, because it was all my popularity was a gift from God anyway. My position, my job, my role in whatever I've just been working on. For you too, everything good that you have, everything you've attained, whatever influence or power, that's all been just a gift from God. As a gift from God that's given to us to point people to Jesus in different ways. And he says, look, you heard me say, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one that people need. So it's okay if they don't come to me. I'm not the one that people need. And I'm not the point. I'm just a friend of the groom. So some of us, honestly, and I include myself in this, is that we honestly struggle not to see ourselves as the center of the universe. I mean, it's just, and to think of everything in relationship to how it affects us. And that could lead to some pretty crazy things. But it really is the sort of the default sinful position, is to see ourselves as the center of the universe. And in some ways you could think about it as that we're all kind of megalomaniacs waiting to happen. We're all sort of, delusions of grandeur waiting to happen. If the pressures of life were ready and our minds cracked, because this really happens to people, what would come out are crazy delusions of grandeur. So maybe you've heard the joke about a guy who's coming in new to a psychiatric hospital, insane asylum, And he meets this short guy, walks up to him, and he says, "Hi, how you doing? I'm Napoleon." And the newcomer says, "Well, you know, how do you know you're Napoleon?" And the "God told me." And then all of a sudden, a head pops out from the other room, and the guy looks over and says, "I did not." All right. But the point, right? So, but that really is the default of the human heart. I'm God. I'm going to play God. It's all really about me. But here, what we see with John is that when the new birth takes place and someone is really alive to reality and they see Jesus, they say, it's all about him. It's all about him. And that's not some sort of mean-spirited kind of smashing your ego. You know, stop that. It's not all about you. What we find out is that we're invited into the story that's all about Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life with him. So the invitation is to be drawn into this story of the one who all of history is about. And that's why John the Baptist, he's not just being humble, he's excited, he's being joyful. So he says, this joy of mine is now complete. And he says, his last thing that he says there is, he must increase, but I must decrease. So I just invite you to just be thinking about this. What would this look like in your own life? What would it look like for Jesus to increase and I decrease in terms of me putting myself in sort of the center of the world, but instead to say, I got to back out from being the center of the world because Jesus is the center of the world. Jesus is the center of my life. And it's really, many of us are happy to have Jesus as part of our lives. But as the one who is the one who all of our lives are all about. Some of us are like, you know, he must increase and I must also increase. But that's not what John says. Either Jesus is the center of your life or you're the center of your life. Or, you know, a God that you've put there for yourself. So real joy comes, as John shows us, John the Baptist's example, real joy comes when we take our place as supporting characters. To believe in Jesus for who he is, he's the bridegroom. This is his story. He gets the credit when we talk about him, learn about him, listen to him, obey him, pray to him, confess to him. And that leads to us letting him outshine our lives. So even increasing in how we respond to our own desires. So as your boss mocks you again and walks away and you turn to your coworker, what would it look like this week for Jesus to increase and to you decrease? Or as you wrestle with the desire to indulge a sexual lust, what would it look like to say, Christ must increase, I must decrease? And we could go on and on, all these different ways. But this takes a radical change of heart to really say, Christ is the one who it's all about. And I actually am excited about that because he makes a much better main character than I do. That takes a radical change of heart, and it takes joy. I mean, it leads to real joy in making much of Jesus, which is why Christians sing. It's a way of making much of Jesus. So what do we do about that? Start looking to Jesus on his terms for who he is. He is the bridegroom. It's all about Jesus. And people say that the way to be happy, to be free, is to just accept yourself. But it isn't true. The way to be free and to really experience real joy is to accept Jesus as who he truly is. And because what you'll find is that you're not just a friend in the story. And John the Baptist was a particular person at a particular time. He was sort of a supporting role even in history because he got people ready for Jesus. But you and me, those who have believed in Jesus, are not just the friends of Jesus, saying, look to Jesus over there. I'm over here, I'm going to go die in a corner and nobody loves me. That's not who we are in the story. In this incredible good news, what we discover is that God's people are actually the bride in the story. So it is still all about Jesus. He's the main man. But who is Jesus all about in terms of this gospel, this good news? He's the bridegroom, whose the story is all about. But what happens in the story is that he comes to rescue and to lay down his life for you and me so that we could be part of his bride. And Jesus does not lose hold of his bride. He's not going to fail to keep this relationship of love and to make it better and better and better forever and ever and ever. Which is why if you believe in Jesus as the bridegroom, you have eternal life. Because you've received him as the one who your life is about. So Jesus is the bridegroom. Let him outshine your life. And then just lastly, this way that John wraps it up, why does Jesus get to be the groom? Why does he get to be the one who it's all about? And why is he the point? And the last section kind of explains that. The last section, what we see is that Jesus is above all. So to believe in him is to let you rule, let him rule over your life. Look with me at these remaining verses. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Jesus is from above. That's why he's above all. He speaks the words of God with the authority of God because he is God. So that's why to be a fan of Jesus and have no intention of listening to what he says just doesn't make any sense. Because what you're saying is, I believe in Jesus, God of the universe, God the Son. Jesus is above all. Let him rule your life. That's what we're... It would have been so weird and evil if John the Baptist had said, what? Jesus is baptizing? Okay, guys, ramp it up. Try to get those people back. Because Jesus is above all. He's God. There's two baptizers here. One is from the earth, and one is from heaven. So there's no contest. So what is John saying? Jesus is not the first among equals. He's not like, he's my best friend. I have all my friends, and I listen to them sometimes, but sometimes I listen to Jesus, and he tends to be the best one. He's not the best among equals. He's in a class by himself. Our Savior is in a class by himself. It's like the difference... This is a very limited analogy, but it's like the difference between me and my brother Jacob on the Behoff softball team, right? So one of us, I won't tell you who, but one of us is generally considered to be more athletic, a little more talented at the game, you know? But there's some debate. I have a few fans. I mean, right? But we're maybe a little bit unequal, but we're kind of in the same category. But then we look over at the other field and we see this guy on one of the teams. His name is Mariano Rivera. And he's playing on one of the teams. And everybody is over there watching him. Well, duh. Right? By comparison, he is in a class by himself. He's from the major leagues. So we can dismiss John the Baptist. We could say, I'm not a fan of John the Baptist. Right? I'm not a fan of Jacob. You know, he's not so great. But we can't dismiss Jesus, whoever you are. He's the fork in the road for every human being. He's not just another teacher, another religion. He's from above. He's in a completely different category. And to dismiss him and say, I'm not really interested, he doesn't really seem that great, shows that you have a problem with the Yankees. Or else you would admit, this guy is awesome. So if you have a problem with Jesus, and you're not interested in letting him rule your life, then it shows already that you and I have a problem with heaven, because that's where Jesus came from. And what's so saddening and sobering is that verse 32 says tons of people do that. Verse 32 says, no one receives his testimony. That's crazy. He's from above. And he proved it. He died and rose from the dead. It's historical proof. It'd be like saying, I refuse to go watch Mariano play, but I insist that he's no good. When people aren't interested in Jesus, when we present him accurately, it shows that we've got issues with heaven. Now, one pastor pointed out, we have all these books, you can find them in all the bookstores, about people who died and went to heaven. And we all want to know what they saw, what they said. But then many of us, you know, there goes our Bible sitting on the shelf. We haven't read it in quite a while. But it's from the man, the one person who actually came from heaven. We want to hear what he has to say. Jesus is from above. So the question, do you and I really believe that? Do we really believe that Jesus is above all? And as that same pastor pointed out and asked, do you believe he's above all? Or do you accept Jesus as above most? Is he above all? And so you let him rule your life, find out what he says, believe it, receive it, live on it. Or do you have kind of categories? And some of them are kind of untouchable by Jesus. Is he above all? Or is he above most? So Jesus isn't just above all because he's from heaven, but Jesus is loved by his Father. Verse 35 says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So to believe in Jesus, to receive him as Lord of all, as Lord over your life and my life, is to agree with God that Jesus is most worthy of love. So if that's true, and you really believe that's true, that Jesus is most worthy of love, he's above all, that Jesus is the bridegroom, he's the main man, and actually you will find joy by stepping aside and letting him take his proper place because he came to pour out his love for you eternally. And if you believe that Jesus is the light, that he calls you to bring your sin to him and to receive his healing, if you really believe it, then do it. Maybe for the first time, you're called to come to Christ, to bring him your sin and your shame and your deadness and your failures, and say, Jesus, take me, give me that life, that relationship with God, that joy in God, that cleansing that you promised. And if you have believed that, but you've struggled lately to believe it, then the call is the same. Believe it. Come to him. Let him shine in your life. Let him outshine your life. Let him rule your life. So I just want to ask these last four questions to try to bring it into our weeks. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus is above all. We want to let him shine into our lives. Let him outshine our lives. Let him rule over our lives. But they really all flow out of this one main invitation. Believe in Jesus for who he is and let him give you life. Let him give you eternal life. So these will pray. How is Jesus calling you and me to forsake the darkness and come into the light this week? I encourage you to think about it. Pray about it. How is Jesus calling you to forsake the darkness and come into the light this week? Secondly, how is Jesus calling you to decrease so that he may increase in your affections and in your way of life. How is Jesus calling you to listen to him? To let him rule your life, whether promises or commands that he's calling you to embrace or to obey. How is Jesus calling you to listen to him and let him rule your life this week? And then finally, have you believed that Jesus is the light, Jesus is the bridegroom, Jesus is above all? And celebrate. You have eternal life. You're going to be with him forever, and he's going to be with you all this life through. And let that change you, comfort you, motivate you. And if you haven't believed in Jesus in that way, in a way that brings you into the light, brings you to see him as the focus, brings you to submit yourself to him as Lord of all, then do. Believe him. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And if you're tempted to kind of put it off, to be dismissive, to say, man, he said it weird, that preacher guy, and I don't know how I feel about it. Please don't take lightly the final word, the final warning. To kind of stick your nose up at the Lord of all, who suffered God's wrath to invite you to come experience God's love. God the Father does not take lightly, and his wrath remains on those who spurn Jesus. Let's pray. Christ, be Lord of all in our lives. I pray that you will specifically call us to come into the light in specific ways. You'll specifically call us to make you the highest one in our lives, to see our lives as about you, to find our joy in knowing you and seeing other people know you. And you show us specific ways you're calling us to let you rule over our lives. And I pray that you will give us that belief, that hunger to know you, Christ, more, or even for the first time today. You do deserve all our praise, all our affection, but it's not just a matter of deserving, Lord. When we're really alive, we recognize that that's what will bring us the most joy, is to live our lives trusting in you and listening to you. So encourage us now to take this passage of scripture, to take it home even, and to read it, look at it again, reflect on it, and to find our life in you.